Our scripture reading is found in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And we are going to be reading from verses 16 to 19. I can hear your Bibles flipping. And as always, I would ask you to stand up in honor of God's word. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Mudoni, for reading scripture for us. We greatly appreciate that. Also, I just want to appreciate Reverend Jasmine and Reverend Mwaora for leading the service so well. Thank you so much. It's always good to be led into the presence of God and to be able to worship him in spirit and truth. And as always, we are also grateful to the worship team and the wonderful job that they do. We are coming to the, what we are saying, the end of our study in the book of Proverbs. But as you can tell, we have not even gone a half, even a quarter of the book. You may recall that at the beginning of the book, we said that the intent was not to go from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, but the idea was to be able to help you to see how important this book is and why God in his wisdom placed it in his word so that we can be able to benefit and grow and be the kind of people that he wants us to be. And hopefully that what we've been able to achieve is to entice you to take time to and spend in this book because you will gain wisdom. I know of a person who reads through the book of Proverbs at least three times a year, and there is no doubt that that person is a wise person. It's a person that you want to spend time and listen to and seek advice from. So take time to read this book and to allow God to help you to understand and to incorporate the truths that are in it, because it will help you and it will help you to help others as well to be able to live a prosperous, successful life. Today I want us to look at the book of Proverbs and to gain wisdom on how we can be blessed. I am sure that many of you are familiar with the word blessed or blessing. Now, I don't know if you have ever stopped to think, so what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean when we say, or when you tell someone blessings, especially as you say kwaheri to them, blessings, exactly what that means? Well, the word blessed can be interspersed as to be happy or to be at peace in life. That is, that when we talk about blessedness, we are basically talking about living, so to speak, a life that is full of joy, a life that is peaceful, so to speak, a life that is full of happiness. And so when you say blessings to you, or we talk about being blessed, we are basically talking about happiness in life. But you may agree with me that we live in a world where we are constantly bombarded with issues and things that that cause us to be stressful. In other words, around us there are many reasons for us to live a stressful, so to speak, unhappy life. Whether it is in our homes, whether it is in the place where we work or in the streets, whether it is even in church, things that that are stressful, things that can that fight against this whole issue of living, so to speak, a blessed life. And so the question is, can you and I truly be able to live a blessed life? There's no doubt, as we look at the book of Proverbs, that the book of Proverbs provides several, in fact, many nuggets of wisdom on how we can be able to live a blessed, happy life. Because if you look at the book of Proverbs throughout, the word blessed is used so many times. And the issue is always, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do this, if you avoid this, you are going to be blessed. Meaning that when God inspired the writers of the book of Proverbs, God knew that even though we live in a very stressful world, even though we live in a very difficult world, and it's so difficult to live truly a happy life, God knew that we are capable, that it is possible for you and I to live a happy life, for you and I to live a peaceful life. That's why he placed the book of Proverbs. And as we recall, we talked about following the patterns that God has laid in his word in order to experience prosperity and success in life. And so throughout the book of Proverbs, we see all these nuggets of wisdom on how we can experience a blessed life. Obviously, as I've said, it is almost impossible for us to go through all these nuggets that Proverbs shares with us, these nuggets of wisdom. But I've chosen today to bring our time to a close by focusing on one nugget of wisdom. A nugget of wisdom that I believe is very significant, very important, if you and I are going to experience peace. If you and I are going to experience a happy life, so to speak, because we know that God wants us to live a happy life. In fact, he says in the book of Philippians, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, meaning be happy, and again I say be happy. So we know that that is God's goal for our lives. In this message that we are about to share with you today, we are going to discover one of these wisdom nuggets. In other words, God says this is one of the things that if you employ in your life, the chances of you living a peaceful, happy life is much larger than if you don't. The book of Proverbs informs us that happiness, that is peace in life, lies in your ability and my ability to tame or to control one of the smallest part of our bodies, but perhaps one of the most powerful of them all. In fact, someone has correctly observed that this part of the body, even though it is small, it is a beast that can cause a lot of damage. And the book of Proverbs, throughout the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that the proverb writers dedicate a considerable amount of time talking to us about how we can bring under control this area of our lives. There is no one sitting in this place today who at one time or another has not been pinned down like in a wrestling match by this area of our lives. And the body part that I'm referring to is what we call the tongue. In other words, the speech that we talk about, that we use rather, that comes out of our mouth. Someone has described it as a 2-ounce piece of meat that sits patiently in our mouth, ready to devour whoever it may, the tongue. But nobody describes the tongue better than the Apostle James in the book of James, I believe chapter 3, when he talks about controlling speech. He speaks about the smallness of this body part, but then tells us how powerful it is. He tells us that it's like a spark of fire, a small spark of fire that can start a forest fire that can destroy homes and people's lives. He describes it as a small piece of metal that is used to turn ships in different directions. Huge ships, but a small piece of metal that the captain uses to ensure that the ship sails in the direction that it should go. And the Apostle James says that the tongue is like a rudder. He also says of the rudder that it's like a small piece of metal that is put in the mouth of a horse, a huge animal. This piece of metal called a bit is used by the rider of a horse to turn this animal in whatever direction that he or she desires for this animal to go. And the Apostle James says that the tongue is a small part of our body, but it has a potential to do great, powerful, or great damage in life. And the book of Proverbs comes in and says that if you and I want to live a blessed life, we must be able to bring under control these small yet very powerful body parts in our lives. This beast, so to speak, that sleeps in our mouth waiting to devour whomever it may devour. You may quickly notice as you read the book of Proverbs that the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. And it is interesting that out of these 31 chapters, the writers of the book of Proverbs have dedicated 150 verses on how you and I can control our speech. 150 verses throughout the book of Proverbs talk about how you and I can be able to control our speech. Meaning that when God inspired these authors, God knew that one of the things in your life that can rob you of joy and peace is the tongue. And therefore, God dedicated a lot of wisdom in helping you to know how to control this beast so that you can be able to experience a blessed life. 150 verses dedicated to the subject of controlling our speech. But a closer look at these 150 verses that talk about the tongue, that talk about a speech, reveal to us that there are three kinds of speeches that we are to avoid in our life if we are to experience this blessedness that God desires for us to experience. Three kinds of speeches that we are to avoid. The first kind of speech that we as believers who desire to experience God's blessing in our lives are to avoid is what I call falsehood. Falsehood. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, the passage of scripture that Pastor Modoni read for us, beginning from verse 16 to verse 19, the proverb writers tell us that there are six things that God hates. In fact, he refers to them as abominations, detestable things. In other words, in God's heart, when it comes to the whole issue of purity and success in life, God says, I hate these things. From verse 16, it says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Now, if you look very carefully in that verse, there are six things that God says he hates. Now, notice that half of those things have to do with speech. In other words, there are six, but three of them have to do with speech. A lying tongue, a false witness, and an individual who stirs up conflict among the brothers. It is very clear from this passage of scripture that God absolutely hates falsehood. Now, I believe that when Proverbs talks about falsehood, it is referring to two kinds of falsehoods that we as children of God need to avoid in order to experience his blessings. The first one is what I call flattery or flattery speech. In other words, there are two falsehoods that you as a child of God who desires to experience a blessed life needs to avoid. One is what we call flattery or flattery speech. Flattery is one kind of false speech that Proverbs talks about. In the book of Proverbs chapter 26 verse 28, we are told, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruins. A flattering mouth works ruins. In other words, flattery is basically telling people what we think they want to hear from us, instead of telling them what we know they need to hear, with an intent to deceive them in order for us to get their approval or to gain advantage over them. It has to do with, so to speak, lying to people about something in their lives in order to gain their approval, even when we know that what we are telling them is not accurate, is not complete truth. But we are telling them that so that we can be able to gain their approval or even gain an advantage over them. That is what we refer, or what we call flattery, a speech. We know that the Bible talks much about complimenting one another as people of God. The Bible talks about encouraging one another with our speech, seeing people in action, especially in the body of Christ, just like Reverend Jasmine was saying of these young people who have been involved in ministry here, and complimenting their involvement and their success in ministry. The Bible encourages us to build one another. And one way that we build one another is to compliment one another using speech, telling someone what it is that they are doing great for the kingdom of God. Flattery, on the other hand, is designed to pull someone down by telling them things that we know are not true, but wanting them to feel good about themselves. The writer of Proverbs correctly says that a flattering mouth works ruins. In flattery, we are motivated by selfishness. In other words, we are trying to gain something from these people or from this person that we are telling things that are not true about them. It is centered on selfishness. It says, for example, I want you to remain where you are, making the same mistakes that you are making. I really don't care about you. That I am willing to deceive you that you are doing well when in real sense I know that you are doing wrong. It's basically saying to someone, your failure is my joy. A flattering mouth brings about ruins. And that's why the Bible in the book of Proverbs says that it is important for you to avoid falsehood that comes in form of flattery. Is there someone that you know of in your life that you have constantly told things that are not true? Maybe a workmate who you know is not performing well, but you have flattered them because your intent is that they would continue to do the wrong things that they are doing so that they may fail. And perhaps maybe you may be secure in your own position. Well, the Bible says, as a child of God desiring to live a blessed life, we are to avoid flattery speech as much as we can. How do we deal with the tongue in our mouth? By avoiding falsehood. And falsehood comes, number one, in form of flattery speech. But there is another way that falsehood comes in form of. It comes in form of what I call distorted truth. The Bible in the book of Proverbs greatly warns us against distorting truth. That is telling truth, but adding to that truth something that is false in order to be able to convince someone to believe what we are telling them. But the Bible says very clearly that we are to avoid distorting the truth in order to gain something from someone. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 4, it speaks about distorting the truth. And in chapter 15, verse 4, it says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A young man came for an interview for a position to serve as a youth pastor in a certain church. And they asked him, how many youths have you led in your life? And he said, between 400 and 500. So without doing much examination of this young man, this church proceeded to hire him as their youth pastor. Before long, they began to notice that he was struggling dealing with the large number of youth that were part of that congregation. So they invited him back and asked him, why are you struggling? And he couldn't explain why he was struggling, but as they did more investigation, they found out that the largest group that he had led was about 50 youths. So they asked him, you told us that you have led between 400 and 500 youths, but we see that you've only led 50. And he says to them, yes, I said between 400 and 500. So between 400 and 500 is what? Is 50. There is a 50 in between 400 and 500. So technically, he was telling the truth, but he was twisting the truth with an intent to deceive those who are hearing him. Someone has correctly observed that the most dangerous untruths are truth slightly distorted. Who is the master distorter of truth? The master distorter of truth is Satan. Did you know that Satan never tells the whole lie? Most of Satan's lies are always mixed with truth. You recall Satan took Jesus on top of a roof. I believe it was a temple. And what did he tell Jesus? He told Jesus, if you jump from the roof of the top, from the top of the roof of this temple, who is going to hold you? The angels are going to hold you. Now let me ask you, was Satan wrong? No, Satan was absolutely right. The angels of God would have held Jesus to protect him from dying or from hurting himself. But you see, that wasn't the truth. If Jesus had done that, he would have missed out, or so to speak, on the mission that God had given to him. Because Jesus came not to jump from the temple of a roof in order for the angels to hold him. Jesus came so that he could do what? Die on the cross for our sin at the proper time. That's how he disguises himself as an angel of light, when actually he is an angel of darkness. And that's why the Bible is very strong when it says, you as a child of God must not be an imitator of the devil who distorts truth. You must not take truth and then add falsehood into that truth in order to be able to gain advantage or in order to be able to gain whatever you want in life. And I know that this is one area that many of us Christians tend to get caught up in. When we try to sugarcoat an issue in order to make it look better. A very closely related cousin to distorting truth is what we call exaggerating truth. Making something to look bigger than it is. And you know the Bible says that as a child of God who wants to live in peace, who wants to experience God's blessing and to live a blessed life, we are to avoid distorting the truth. We are to avoid exaggerating the truth, so to speak. What kind of speech are we to guard ourselves from? First, we are to avoid false speech, which comes in form of flattery speech and distortion or distorted truth. But secondly, we are to avoid what I call divisive speech. If you and I are to experience a blessed life as promised in the book of Proverbs, you are to avoid falsehood. But secondly, you are to avoid divisive speech. Especially among God's people. We are to avoid divisive speech everywhere we are. In our homes, at the place of work, in our neighborhoods. But more importantly, in the body of Christ, the church. I believe that Proverbs talks about two types of divisive or speech. One of them is what we call gossip, and it has a other that we call slander. These two walk hand in hand. There is a slight difference between the two. Gossip takes place mainly in most of the time in private. Slander, on the other hand, is more public, but the end result of the two is the same: the destruction of another. And the book of Proverbs warns us against these two types of speeches. The Hebrew word translated gossip in the Old Testament is defined as one who reveals secrets, one who
carries, or one who takes out what you call, or we would call them a tale bearer or a scandal monger, or as we love to call them, a rumor monger. A gossiper is a person who has information about someone else, or who has information, what I'd call privileged information, about an organization or about someone else, but who breaks confidence and shares this information with someone else who has no business knowing about it. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 13, we are told about this whole speech. It says in verse 13 of chapter 11, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. A gossip betrays what? A confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. You see, a gossiper, a slanderer, are very dangerous people. In fact, throughout the book of Proverbs, when he talks about speech, he doesn't have kind words for people who are given up to gossip and slandering others. They are dangerous. In fact, the book of Proverbs warns us to keep away from people who otherwise will gossip or slander others. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 19, it says, whoever goes around as a gossip tells secrets. Do not associate with a person whose mouth is always open. The book of Proverbs is very graphic. It says, instead of saying, do not go with a person who is a gossiper, it says, do not associate yourself with a person whose mouth is always open. You see, the problem with gossip is this. Gossip and slander have a tendency of backfiring. In other words, if I make friendship, close friendship, with a person who is given to gossip and slandering others, and I pay attention to what they say, what makes me think that one day they will not break the same confidence that they have broken with someone else and give out information, privileged information, about myself? That's why the book of Proverbs is categorical in terms of your, as a believer, association with someone who constantly is gossiping, talking about others. The other word is backbiting others. Because of the potential of you being polluted by their weakness, their sin. A gossip betrays confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. And the most dangerous thing about gossip and slander, gossip has the potential, listen to this, of not only breaking confidence, but it has a potential of causing division in a community. Gossip, slander, has the potential of causing a division in a family. Gossip and slander has a potential of causing a conflict and division in a team. And the Bible speaks a lot about us as people of God working together as a team in order to be able to accomplish the great work that He has put before us. Satan, the liar, the thief, and the destroyer uses gossip and slander to destroy teams, to destroy friendships, so that friendships that are developed and are designed to be used to extend the kingdom of God are broken. Listen to what the proverb writer says regarding that. He says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a gossiper separates close friends. I'm sure that many of you here can be able to testify of a gossip that has damaged a relationship between you and someone else. Because someone else said some things that they were not supposed to say, and whether they were true or false, those things have caused there to be a tension between you and that person. Those things have caused there to be a tension in your home, with your relatives, with your workmates. See, that's the dangerous part of gossip. And that's why God is very clear in the book of Proverbs. You and I are to avoid gossip and slander at all costs. If you and I are to experience a blessed, peaceful life as God intends, Proverbs tells us that we are to avoid, number one, false speech that comes in form of flattery and distortion. But secondly, we are to avoid divisive speech that comes in form of gossip and slander. But thirdly, we are to avoid what I call premature speech. Premature speech has to do with you and I making a judgment or coming to a conclusion immediately without examining the information that we are receiving from another. We make immediately comments because someone has sat with us, they have spoken about someone else, they have spoken about a certain organization, and we come to a conclusion that what we are hearing is the truth, and then we make our judgment, we make our speech in relation to what we are hearing. Someone comes and tells us something about another person, and in agreement with that person, we immediately condemn that person, immediately agreeing with what we hear. That is what I'm referring to as immature or premature speech. And Proverbs speaks about this. In chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 17, it says, "The first to plead his case always seems right until another comes and examines him." This probably happens to us a lot, especially in the pastoral team. I'm sure that Reverend Mwaura can be able to testify of this. When a person walks into his office and speaks to him, especially in a marriage relationship, and speaks about how they are being mistreated at home, it is very possible, as a pastoral counselor, or as any counselor, or as any believer, to believe what you have heard and to immediately create a negative opinion of the other person without examining the truth. One of the things that I've learned over the years is to listen and to say, I will wait until I hear the other person in order for me to be able to provide proper counsel. You can never be able to provide proper counsel by just hearing only one side. And when you begin to make comments that may not be geared towards helping this person to wait until you hear this other person, chances are that you will give a distorted truth that will not be helpful to the counselee that you're trying to provide counsel to. In other words, don't make your judgment hastily about someone before you have all the facts about them. And so the question for you and for me is this: is there someone somewhere in this world, in this country, in this city, who today is struggling in their lives? They have suffered greatly because someone came to you and spoke to you about them, and you made a quick judgment about them. And you went ahead, in the words of Proverbs, de-associated yourself with them. Is there someone, perhaps, who is not in employment today because you had someone tell you something about them, and perhaps in your role as a person of authority at the place of work, you let this person go without looking at the facts. Is there someone today who is missing out on friendship with you? They want to walk with you, but because of the information that has been poured into your mind by someone else, you are avoiding them like a plague. Is there someone who you have created a negative opinion about because someone else told you something about them and you have not digested this matter thoroughly to establish whether it is true or not? The proverb writer says in chapter 18, verse 13, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Or we could say, he who gives a premature answer before they hear the whole truth, it is folly and shame to him. How do you guard yourself against falsehood and divisive speech? Let me quickly rush through and just share with you a couple of ways that you can be able to avoid this speech. Because it's one thing to know that we shouldn't engage in this speech. It's another thing knowing how to guard ourselves against such a speech. The first suggestion that I want to give is refrain. Refuse to criticize anyone until you have talked to him or her personally. Instead of engaging in gossip and slander, refuse to criticize anyone until you have talked to him or her personally and in private. Someone might say, well, a person who comes to speak to you may well say, I am just telling you this because it is just between you and I really don't want this to ever, listen to me, I really don't want this to ever get out of the two of us. And the idea is that because you are probably one who is on authority or one who is closer to this person, you probably might be able to go and tell them at your own time. What I say to most people is this. When someone comes to you and they begin to unload to you things about other people, you tell them, listening to me, tell them, what you're telling me sounds good, but this is what I want to find out first. Have you had an opportunity to privately speak with the person that you're talking about? Have you talked to them? Well, they might say something like, well, you know, I really don't want to get into trouble, or I don't want to talk to them. Well, tell them, okay, I am going to go with you to that person so that we can do what? We can talk to them the same things that you are telling me. If they say that they won't go with you, then you must know that this is a person sent by the enemy, the devil, to come and pollute your mind against that other person. Because it's very clear in Scripture the pattern that we are to follow when someone has offended us, or when we see someone engaging in something that they shouldn't be engaging in. The first place for us to stop is in the office, is in the place, is in the home of that particular person, because we are motivated with the restoration of that person and not the criticism of that person. You see, Scripture constantly tells us to compliment one another. The Scripture tells us to say great things about one another. But when it comes to this whole issue, we fall short when it comes to the matter of encouragement. We spent a lot of time listening to criticism and end up not being complimenters, but we end up being criticizers. So the first thing that you want to do when it comes to dealing with speech that is false and divisive and premature is to avoid criticizing anyone before you have spoken to them. It has to do with you not agreeing with what you hear until you ensure that that matter has been spoken with the other person. If it hasn't, then you are to avoid that information as a plague. How do we refrain from speech that is false, that is divisive, that is premature? We do that by avoiding to criticizing people before we have spoken to them. But secondly, we need to remember to keep our hearts pure. You see, your tongue is not the problem. Your tongue and my tongue are only instruments of what lies within our hearts. When you take a bucket and you dip it into a well, and you pull that bucket out, that bucket is going to either come out with bitter water or with sweet, fresh water. What we store in our hearts is what comes out in form of speech. If there is bitterness in your heart, if there is impurity in your heart, if there is lust in your heart, it will come out in form of your speech. The Lord Jesus said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings out good, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings out evil. David said, "How can I then keep my ways pure?" You protect your heart by pouring purity in your heart through the word of God. You commit yourself to live according to the pattern that God has provided in his word, and storing God's word in your mind and in your heart. How can a young man keep his ways pure? By meditating on the word of God. But you also guard your hearts by applying one of the things that when you embark in the book of Proverbs, you're going to quickly discover. You tie a phrase that is constantly mentioned in Proverbs. And the phrase is, the fear of the Lord. Throughout the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, if you want to be blessed, tie yourself with the fear of the Lord. And we know that many of us have kind of gotten a little bit slow when it comes to this whole concept of fearing God. And when we lose the fear of God, one of the areas that we become weaker is how we treat our fellow man. You see, God makes no distinction between your relationship with God and your relationship with the person sitting next to you. John put it this way: how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother who you see every day? James put it this way when it comes to speech. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse our fellow human beings. How can that be? People who are made in God's likeness, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. How do you live a blessed life? By taming this wild beast that lives within our mouths, called the tongue. By avoiding false speech, by avoiding divisive speech, by avoiding premature speech. How do you do that? By guarding yourself from criticizing people, someone, before you have spoken to them privately. And by keeping your heart pure and by embracing this whole concept of the fear of God. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May his face shine upon you. Thank you.